Okay, so Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 4 this morning. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you'll, last week, of course, William was bringing the word last week, but if you were here a couple of weeks ago, last time I was preaching on this passage, you'll remember that we began to look at this wonderful statement here in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we were thinking mainly there about this word condemnation, what it means to be condemned, and why it is for the true believer in Christ, for the man or woman who has been saved by the grace of God through faith, who's born again of the Holy Spirit, there is now no condemnation. And if you are here, you'll recall that I used that man Barabbas as a sort of example, as a sort of picture of someone who'd been condemned, someone who'd been condemned to death actually for crimes that he'd actually committed, crimes that he was guilty of. He was condemned to death by crucifixion according to Roman law. And yet, in the event, he was released. In the event, he never died on that cross. In the event, his sentence was dropped. He was set free. All charges against him, even though he'd been guilty, all charges against him were cancelled out. The reason? Somebody else died on his cross that day. And that somebody was Jesus Christ. And so off went Barabbas with his rolled up parchment on which had been listed, his name was there, and listed on that parchment were all the crimes that he'd committed, for which he'd been found guilty of, and for which he'd been sentenced for. But across them all was written this word, tetelestai, which in Greek means it is finished, or debt cancelled. And so off he went with his parchment. And you see, therein is a picture, if you like, of the believer for whom Christ died. There is now no condemnation for him, for the believer, although he's guilty of sin. We've all sinned. We're all guilty. The law of God exposed our sin, declared us to be guilty, and sentenced us accordingly. And according to the word of God, according to the law of God, the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins will die, according to the law of God. But Christ died for us in our place. You know, I love that hymn, Man of Sorrows. And it says in this hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And that's it, you see. He stood condemned in our place. So that just like Barabbas, the believer is free from condemnation because Christ took our place. We sang that song earlier, and I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I can't remember the last line, but because you were condemned. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that my king should die for me? That's it, you see. So it's a kind of picture of the believer. But the thing about that illustration that I brought regarding Barabbas, whilst it's true, it actually doesn't go near far enough to explain the magnitude of God's grace towards us and to explain what the Holy Spirit is telling us in the verses that I've just read. You see, think again about that man Barabbas and how he was set free, though guilty of the crimes he committed. It is true that all charges against him at that time were dropped. All those crimes for which he'd been convicted were cancelled out, and the debt that he owed, cancelled. And he had his certificate to prove it. If anybody challenged him, he had his certificate to prove it. See, what that meant was the Romans couldn't come and rearrest him and charge him and convict him again for those crimes that he'd been convicted for first time. They couldn't do that, because those crimes had been officially cancelled out, you see, and he had his certificate to prove it. But here's the question. What if Barabbas committed some more crimes afterwards? What if he did it again? What if he broke the law again? What if he reoffended? Well, if Barabbas had reoffended, he would have been rearrested. He would have been put on trial again for the new offences that he committed. And when found guilty, he would be condemned under Roman law for the new offences. And if the new offences also called for the death penalty, as original offences had, then Barabbas could find himself hanging on that Roman cross after all for the new offences. You see, in the case of Barabbas, the only charges that were dropped were those concerning the crimes he'd already committed up to that point. He could not be condemned for them because someone else had died in his place that day, and because of the grace and favour granted him by Pontius Pilate, if you want to call it that. Barabbas was freed from condemnation at that time. What he was not freed from, however, was the law of Rome. Do you see? He was not freed from the law of Rome. So if he transgressed again, the law of Rome would condemn him again. It's as simple as that. Not so the believer who's been saved by grace through faith. Not so the believer who's been justified by faith. As far as the believer is concerned, there is now no condemnation, nor can there ever be. And the reason, you see, is explained here in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, first of all, think about this word for. You know, it's so easy, I think, to skip over little words like for. But don't imagine for one minute that the word for there is sort of almost insignificant, that it's just been included to help the kind of passage flow a little bit. Not at all. That word for is vital for a proper understanding of what's being said here. This word is vital. The word for means because. You see. So chapter 8 verses 1 and 2 say, effectively, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's it. That's what it really means. Incidentally, if you're using a New King James Version or an Authorised Version, you'll notice I missed out the last half of verse 1 there. I'm not going to comment on the second half of verse 1 as it appears in the New King James Bible at the moment. If you've got an NIV in there anyway, or if you use an ESV, it isn't there. Okay, but the exact statement actually comes in verse 4 anyway. So I'm going to come back to it when we get to verse 4. But as I say, the passage reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Just a couple of other things about the translation here. First of all, this phrase in the New King James Version, "has made me free," or as it appears in the Authorised Version, "hath made me free," "the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free," the Greek here uses what's called the aorist tense, which means it's happened once and forever. In other words, it would be far better to translate it, "freed me. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death once and forever. It's been done. I have been freed from it and never need to be freed from it again." You see, that's what it means. So, this is what it says. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law of sin and death, and I never need to be freed from it again," is what it actually means. Okay then, so that then ought to cause us to ask a question at this point. The question is, what is this law of sin and death that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from? What is the law of spirit? The law of sin and death. And there's another question, of course, as well. What is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that freed me from it? Well, the second question we're going to kind of look at next time in the main. I'll mention it briefly later on. But the first question, what is the law of sin and death that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from? Okay, well, what it is a reference to the moral law of God, including the Ten Commandments. It's the law, including the Ten Commandments. It's the law about which the Apostle Paul has been writing from the very beginning of this epistle. For example, if you go right back to chapter 2 and verse 12, "As many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." What is the law that he's talking about there? The law of Moses, law of God, Ten Commandments, whatever you want to call it. Clearly, that is what he's talking about, isn't it? Or if you go down to verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God." What is the law? It's the Ten Commandments. It's the law of Moses, isn't it? Clearly, that is what he's talking about. Look at verse 21 to 23. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" Where does it say thou shalt not steal? It does. Ten Commandments. "You say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonour God through breaking the law?" Obviously he's talking about the law of God, including the Ten Commandments. And then if you go to chapter 7, for example, verses 6 to 7. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." What is the letter of the law to a Jew? The law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Where does it say you shall not covet? It's the Tenth Commandment. So obviously the law that he's been referring to there and in many other places is talking about the law of God. Now, there are some people who would disagree with what I've just said, because I've just said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, and the law of sin and death, I say, is the law of God, including the Ten Commandments. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from that. That's what I'm saying. But some people would disagree with that. In fact, some people would say what you've just said, Ian, is extremely dangerous. And what they would say, they would suggest that the Apostle Paul is not talking about the law of Moses here, including the Ten Commandments. He's referring here to the same thing that he referred to in verse 23 of the previous chapter when he said, I see another law in my members, the law of sin in my members. And you will recall when we were looking at that passage, if you were here, that I said that that law that's at work in one's members, and remember the person in chapter 7 is a sinner under conviction of his sin, that law that's at work in his members is that kind of, let's call it a propensity towards sinning. It's the power of sin that is part of the human nature since Adam sinned. It kind of drives a person towards sinning. So when he calls it a law, he means it's a principle. It's the principle of sin at work within a person. So what he's talking about here in verse 2, they say, he is simply saying that the Spirit of God working in us now frees us from that sin principle that tended to control us before. In other words, they say this is all about sanctification. It's about the Spirit of God sanctifying the believer. That's how some people interpret that statement. Perhaps you see it that way. Well, if you do, don't fall out with me. But I have to say, it seems to me that that view does not fit the context here at all. See, ask yourself, what is it the Apostle Paul is telling us here in these verses? What's he talking about? He's talking about condemnation. That's what he's talking about here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. So what is it that condemns us? What is it? What is it that condemns the sinner? It's the law, isn't it? The law condemns. It's the law that brings in and pronounces our condemnation. Not the principle of sin working in us. That may cause us to sin so that we come under condemnation of the law, but it's the law itself that condemns us, isn't it? I mean, remember, go right back to chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then for the next couple of chapters, in fact, from that verse 18 of chapter 1 right through to verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul shows us that it's the law of God that reveals sin, pronounces our guilt, and condemns us. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath. It's the law that condemns us, folks. That's the problem. It's the law that condemns us. Or turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Verse at the end of that chapter. Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the sting, that is the venom that produces death, is sin. Okay? But the thing that gives sin its strength and potency to condemn us to death is the law, Paul says. It's the law that condemns us. The point I'm getting at is it's the law that condemns us and pronounces sentence on us. And the sentence is death. It's the law of God that does that. But what this tells us in Romans 8 is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of God that condemns me. and sentences me to death. So what is this spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, as I say, I'm going to talk about this mainly next week. Suffice it to say at this point that obviously it is the opposite of the law of God which he's referring to here that condemns us. You see, as Christians, as those who've been saved by grace, I'm not talking about people who simply call themselves a Christian or anything like that. I'm talking about someone who's actually been saved by God's grace and justified by faith. As Christians, we are no longer in the position we were in before we became Christians, before we were in Christ. That is the point. Before we were Christians, we were under law, under the rule and reign and power of the law. And the law revealed our sin. And the law pronounced us guilty. And the law condemned us. But the believer is now in an entirely different position. Now we're in Christ. Now we're under grace. Under the rule and reign of grace. You know what grace is? Unmerited favour. When you're under law, you have to obey the law to get the favour. And if you transgress the law condemns you. But we're not in that position. We're in Christ and we're under the reign and power and rule of grace. And this is actually what Paul has already been telling us back in chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the opposite of being under law is being under grace. Okay? Therefore, this expression, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I put it to you, and I say, we'll come back to this next time, it's a reference to the reign of grace in the believer's life. It's the power of the gospel in a believer's life. In chapter 3, verse 27, he called it the law of faith. In chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, we've just read it, he calls it the reign of grace. But here in verse 2 of chapter 8, he calls it the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the power of the gospel that sets us free from the law of sin and death, so that the believer is no longer under law, no longer under the power of the law, and the law has no power, therefore, to condemn us. Okay? So why is this important? Because it is. This is important, folks. Well, think about, again, about my Barabbas illustration. See, Barabbas was freed from condemnation that day, and he was set free. The crimes he'd committed up to that point, of which he'd been found guilty and sentenced accordingly, were quashed and cancelled out. But as I said earlier, what Barabbas had not been set free from was Roman law. So if he went out and re-offended, the law would take its course, it would condemn him, and he would be punished accordingly, according to Roman law. But is it that way for the believer? Thank you. I mean, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, all your sins are forgiven and your debt is cancelled out because Jesus died for you. But if you sin again after conversion, will you be condemned?
No.
Well, you would be if you were still under law. Because that's what the law does. That's what the law's for. The law is to expose your sin and then to condemn you. That's what it's for. That's its purpose. And some people say it's the rule, it's the believer's rule for life. But I put it to you, if you're a believer, you've got the Spirit of God in you. You don't need a list of things on the wall. Let me ask you a question this morning. Since you became a Christian, right? Hands up, anybody here who's never broken one of the Ten Commandments since they became a Christian? I mean, since you became a Christian. Come on, hands up if you've never broken one of them since then. Well, all I can say is if we're all under law, we're in big trouble, folks. Because the law condemns us. That's what it does. But you see, we who are saved in Christ are not under law. We're under grace. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus freed me from the law that condemns me and brings forth death. There's a verse in 1 Timothy and chapter 1, and it says, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, etc., etc. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for sinners. So yeah, are you a righteous person this morning? Yes. Praise the Lord. You are. Not because you are naturally righteous, but because you're justified. Yeah, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Or in chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, and it's by faith. So if you're saved, you are justified. That means God declares you to be righteous. That means that God accepts you as righteous. And the law is not made for a righteous person, but for sinners and for the insubordinate and all the rest of it. Are you a sinner? If you're saved, you're a saint. You are not a miserable sinner. You are a saint. God accepts you as righteous. You are a saint clothed with the righteousness of God, who sometimes, sadly, foolishly, sins. But you're not a sinner. You are not in the same position as you used to be. Okay? And you have been set free from the law. If you've been saved, you've been justified. And when Paul says here, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, he means there never can be. All our sins are paid for, our sins past, our sins present, and if, unfortunately, God forbid, but if I sin again in the future, that too. Why is this important? It's important, people, because you see, if when we become Christians, we bring ourselves back under the law, when we slip up, and we surely will, then feelings of condemnation will flood in. Why? Because there's an enemy of our souls. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And what he likes to do, I don't know if you know, he actually likes to use the word of God against us. I mean, he even had the audacity to come to Jesus Christ in the wilderness and quote scripture to him. So that's the one we're dealing with here. So if you bring yourself back under law when actually you're under grace, you are acting very foolishly. Because if you slip up, if you find yourself out in town one day, you find yourself window shopping and thinking, oh, I'd love one of them. Or else, you know, one of your friends has something and you think, oh, if only I had one. You know, if you find yourself thinking it, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. So guess who shows up? I don't mean with a red suit and a pitchfork, but guess who comes along and says, you've broken the Ten Commandments. Ooh. And he'll condemn you. See? So how are you going to answer him? Are you going to say, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. I used to be doing that all the time. And I used to do all the things too. But have you not seen how much better I am than I used to be? Well, that's utter, utter foolishness. Because he'll drag out every skeleton out of your cupboard and every wrong thought and every wrong word. He'll do. And you'll feel condemned before he's finished with you. He's an expert at it. So how do you deal with him? You do deal with him the way that Jesus dealt with him. It is written. You answer him with the word of God. So when feelings of condemnation come in, what do you say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, has freed me from the law of sin and death. I'm not under law anymore, I'm under grace, Mr. Devil. And so the law doesn't condemn me, the Bible says so. And resist him and he'll flee from you. That's it. So we've got to understand, the position's not quite the same as Barabbas. He was not condemned that day for the sins that he'd been found guilty of at that time. But if he transgressed again, bang, the law comes down heavy on him. And he hangs on a cross after all. Not so the believer. Because we've actually been delivered from the law and brought under grace. Now some people will say, not, and in fact they said this to the Apostle Paul, very dangerous teaching that. Because the minute you take the law away, it gives license to sin. You know, people will be sinning left, right and centre if you tell them they're not under the law anymore. Yeah, but they don't understand what salvation is, you see. They don't understand what the position is of the believer. We're in Christ. And the Spirit of God is in us. And it transforms us from within. You see. Now, don't get me wrong, I love the law of God. And so did the Apostle Paul. He said we don't lay it aside. We actually uphold it. But not because we have it written up on the wall and said, today I must make sure that I don't do that and I don't do that and I don't do that and I don't do that. That's not how it works. The Spirit of God is at work within us and our hearts changed, our minds changed. But if we do slip up, we're not under law and it can't condemn us, do you see? So if the accuser of the brethren comes, what are you going to do? You take him to the Scriptures. It is written. There is now, therefore, no condemnation, nor ever can be, because I have been delivered from the law. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the greatness of this salvation. We thank you that, Lord God, it reaches far beyond, Lord God, just forgiveness. Grace, great though that is, Lord God, you've delivered us, Lord God, from that which would condemn us and pronounce sentence upon us. Lord, you've delivered us from that and you've caused us, Lord God, to stand in grace. You've put us in Christ Jesus, placed us in an entirely different position. And I pray, Father God, that we'd understand this and rejoice in this. Lord God, there are the so-called legalistic Christians, Lord God, who would seek to bring in legalism of all kinds. Lord God, it's foolishness in the extreme. It just leads to condemnation. It just leads, Lord God, to all of that. And surely Paul dealt with all that with the Galatians, Lord, and called them foolish for taking the action that they took. But Lord God, grace is grace. It's unmerited favour. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord, we might live our lives in the good of that. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.